We have several visitors with us this evening, and we are very thankful for your presence as we conclude the day in the same way as we began the day in worship. And we sing these songs of praise, and we pray, and we open the book, and we study some things hopefully will help us and encourage us as we seek to deepen our walk with God. We're glad you're with us this afternoon. I think I've got enough handouts for everybody to have. Several people have indicated a great interest in this lesson, and I trust that it will be helpful and encouraging to all of us, as well as those who are separated from us by time and distance. But through the marvels of technology, we'll be able to listen to the sermon, the lesson as well. We're going to talk about a subject tonight that is, rather unspoken. I don't know that it is addressed very often from a pulpit like this. But I simply titled this lesson, Depression, From Darkness to Hope. And I'm going to ask you this evening, if you would, to open up your Bible to the Old Testament, to the collection of the Psalms, to the 88th Psalm, because that's where I want to begin this evening, Psalm 88. As I read the 88th Psalm, if this ancient hymn of Israel is not describing the subject that we're talking about tonight, then I'm not really sure what it's talking about. Sometimes people ask me, does the Bible address the subject or the question of depression? I think it does. I think the language of the Psalms, all throughout the Psalms, are reflective of that. So let's read in the 88th Psalm this evening, and we'll read the first seven verses. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. He's crying out day and night. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol, the realm of the dead. I am reckoned among those who go down into the pit. I have become like a man without any strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. He said, I feel sometimes like I am a walking dead man. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all of your waves. Skip down to verse 13. But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you reject my soul? You hide your face from me. He is feeling what is often felt by those who suffer through depression, and that is abandonment. Lord, where are you when I need you so desperately? Several of these songs in the ancient hymnal strike a familiar chord, say virtually, in the 13th Psalm, go back with me there, Psalm 13 beginning in verse 1. I want you to listen to the poetry. Listen to the words that simply reflect the heart of an individual with whom God was okay with just saying what was on his heart. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? There's the abandonment again, or the feeling of abandonment. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How long does it last? All day long. Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, he says. in Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1, you're very familiar with this verse. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. Here is someone who was very spiritually involved. He had been a spiritual leader. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Draw an arrow over to Psalm 43 and verse 5. You will see the exact same wording. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? In Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, beginning in verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. It's the feeling of just being in the water, and the waves come crashing over, and the riptide just takes you out. He said, I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Can anybody identify with anything that the psalmists are telling us? In Psalm 119 and verse 25, he, in very poetic terms there, he simply says, my soul cleaves to the dust. That is poetry for saying that I am as low can be. My soul cleaves to the dust. And so forth and so on. I think only in the Psalms, but some of God's greatest servants battled with this. As I read about Moses, I can see some signs in his life. Job, for certain. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. David in the Psalms. Elijah. We all know about Elijah, the prophet, who finally had had enough. And he says, now, O Lord, take my life. He did not want to live. So when you look at these passages, and you look at these examples in Scripture that are given for us, and when we talk about depression from darkness to hope, I don't think we're discussing something that's just way out here in left field without relevance to us today. In fact, I think the opposite is true. You can turn on the television and there's the news. Depression takes up a lot of space in the news. And sometimes it gets so bad. And sometimes people lose so much hope that they lose their own life. And the news stories are abundant with the stories of that particular tragedy. I tell you what you do. Google famous people who fought depression and took their own life, and you will find it to be a very long list of people. And then there's people still among us, and yet they've had the courage to speak out about this subject. Comedian Jim Carrey, who suffers with depression. Actor Johnny Depp. Tennis star Serena Williams, music icon Dolly Parton, Olympian Michael Phelps, author J.K. Rowling, and so forth and so on. And if you think because we're Christian that this only occurs to people who are out in the world and the famous and all of that, if you think because we're Christians that we somehow live in a bubble of immunity, then you need to rethink that and think again. Because there are people all around us. I tell you, there are people sitting around you tonight who struggle with this, who have struggled in the past with this, who have made progress, but who still struggle with it. My message tonight is pretty simple. You are not alone. One lady writes, I was on a business trip just yards from the beach, eating ice cream and laughing as the conversation drifted away from business. Eventually, somebody mentioned a friend of a friend who had died by suicide. The familiar ache and nausea filled my chest. My insides rattled when my coworker said he did not understand what would make someone feel like taking their life was the only option. I swallowed hard, and I let out the breath that I'd been holding for years. I do, I said. For the first time in my life, I spoke up. I completely get it, because I've been there. My coworker stared, jaws dangling in breathless shock. Finally, someone asked what it's like to want to die. So I told them about the physical pain, the exhaustion, the heaviness. I told them it's like dying of a terrible disease and wishing it would hurry up, knowing that things will only get worse. The last few weeks have brought news of too many people wanting to die, from the famous to the not so famous. Several of our friends' kids have attempted suicide, shocking their communities and their church communities. Our hearts are breaking with those who have such pain. I remember my colleagues' faces as my words sunk in. They had never heard what it's like to be suicidal, and they started to understand at least a little. And I'm reminded of how little the church knows about depression and suicide. We are called to be the light of the world, a refuge for the broken and the weary. But if we don't understand the darkness that people endure, it's much, much less likely we'll ever be able to reach them in it. May I take a few moments of your time this evening and just share some things on the subject of depression? Look at your notes. Start by talking about depression. What is it? And somebody is very quick to use the two words, mental illness. And yet, I am hesitant to really focus much on those because of the misunderstanding that they sometimes convey. Use the word mental illness, almost sounds like something imaginary. It almost sounds like something that's not real. But if you spend time with those who have depression, you learn that it is all too real in their lives. Physicians report that there are at least 12 different kinds of depression. And all levels of depression exist, from mild to severe, from short-lived to chronic. As one physician said, under the Big Ten of depression, there are many shades of gray. It's not my purpose. Don't want to dive in to the depths of all things medical. That's not what we're about. But if a person wants to learn more information clinically, there's plenty of information, there's plenty of books, there's plenty of journals and articles that you can read. Those abound if you want that information. Our purpose is twofold. Our purpose is, first of all, to embrace the biblical teaching regarding the reality of depression and not deny that. And secondly, to come to a place where we can be more understanding and be able to provide support to our brothers and to our sisters who struggle. You know, the question is asked in the very beginning of Scripture, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And all of us are. Depression has been described as a bone ache of weariness. It goes well beyond ordinary sadness. Because, ladies and gentlemen, everybody gets sad. We all have sad days. We all have bad days. We all have blue days. But this is a sadness that goes beyond that. This is a sadness that you cannot shake. Remember the words of David in the Psalms. It's like a flood of waters that is just overflowing to me. And it can be triggered by a host of things. It can be triggered by a life-shattering event, one of grief and loss, of tragedy of some kind, of an accident. It can be triggered by guilt, real guilt or imagined guilt. Real guilt is anguish over the effects of sin, but imagined guilt sometimes is self-imposed guilt, which is a mindset that says, in essence, God could never love somebody like me. It could come from the horrors of war. Do the words postpartum mean anything to you? It could be a chemical imbalance. It could be triggered by 101 different things. But it is a feeling of numbness and emptiness. It's been described as a brain fog that just leaves a person bone weary and exhausted. I like to use the words emotional superglue because that's what it is. And it is easy to get stuck, and it is not easy to get unstuck. The writer in Psalm 40 in verse 2 talks about being stuck in the pit. He uses the words, the muddy mire, the clay of the mire, he says. Picture quicksand. It's the idea of a person who just goes lower and lower and lower. And it becomes very difficult to get out. And the cure to depression is not the simple, easy cure that sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we'll look at somebody who's facing depression and fighting through that, and we'll just say, well, you just need to get over that. As if it's a common cold that you can just get over in a few days, and it's done and gone and all of that. Or somebody says, well, you need to just read your Bible and pray. If you think that that is the simple solution to depression, then you're not by yourself. You're not alone. It's interesting to me that Lifeway Research Poll, and I think I put this in your notes, reported, and I use their terms just as they did, 50% of all Christians believe that prayer and Bible study alone will cure any mental disorder. Well, that's not true. It's true that 50% of the people believe that. That's true. But that doesn't make it true. Not only is it not true, but I'll tell you what. What that does is cause people to have more shame. And it prevents people who are suffering to seek the help that, by the way, God is the one who provides through various resources. And so we pull the curtains and hide even more. And nobody knows that fear, and nobody knows that shame that is associated often with depression than the person who is battling the illness and the family that is battling with them. They struggle mightily and they struggle silently and they struggle among us. So here's my question. Do people who suffer depression need to read their Bible and pray? It's not a trick question. Yes, they do. So does the person battling cancer. So does the person battling heart disease. So does the person who has been in an automobile accident and suffered broken bones and is facing multiple surgeries. We don't tell somebody who's been in an accident and has broken bones, well, let me tell you how to fix that. You need to just read your Bible and you need to pray. There's more to it than that. Some of you have, seems like about once a month somebody's trying to pass a kidney stone. Those announcements are even painful. I don't think you would appreciate it if you're trying to pass a kidney stone. If I or somebody else came up to you in the emergency room and said, well, let me tell you how to fix that. You need to just read your Bible and pray. You'd say, get him out of here. You know? There's people at times for different reasons who need medical help to conquer the struggles that they face. And I'm going to say something to you that I don't think that we hear often enough, and that is this. That's okay. The saddest thing to me is to see Christians sometimes treat physicians who treat the mind as if the physician is suspect. Listen, our God Isn't awesome God? And our God has provided wonderful discoveries in the area of science and medicine that can help to lift some people out of the valleys. And I say praise God for what He has let us discover. And rather than criticism, let us use what He has given us, the tools, whether it's healing broken bodies or healing broken minds. But that said, God's words to us, Bible reading, our words to Him, prayer, do provide a source of great help to lift us out of the pit and put us into a better place. But sometimes the body and the mind gets in such a state of imbalance, sometimes chemically, that it requires medical attention. And brothers and sisters, that's okay. Because I'm going to tell you something. Christians struggle with this just like everybody else. Do you know depression doesn't discriminate? Depression doesn't care how spiritual you are. It was the psalmist, I remind you, who said, I pray day and night. Sounds like he was pretty spiritual to me. Doesn't matter who you are. You could be an elder, you could be a deacon, you could be a preacher, you could be the wife of an elder or the wife of a deacon or the wife of a preacher. You can be a Bible class teacher, you can be a song leader, you can be an older Christian, you can be a younger one, you could be middle-aged. Doesn't discriminate. You can be someone who looks depressed. You can be someone who doesn't look depressed at all. Maybe because you've become very good at wearing the mask. And you become very jovial and you know how to smile through it all. I tell you what's interesting to me. What's interesting to me is how many comedians suffer with depression. Jonathan Winters was one of my favorite comedians for a long, long time. He suffered mightily with depression. Does the name Robin Williams remind you of anything? One brother writes, I was very busy at church. I was serving, I was leading, I was teaching. No one knew how much I was hurting on the inside. I felt hopeless. There are some people who mask their pain by staying busy. I call those people spiritual workaholics. Some people turn to drugs, whether legal or illegal. Some people turn to entertainment. Some people turn to sports. Some people take their hobbies to an extreme. Some people become shopaholics. Some people become alcoholics. Some people become workaholics. Anything that I can possibly do to stay busy, to look spiritual, but to hide the emptiness of my struggles on the inside. But even sadder than that is that we heap a mountain load of guilt on ourselves because we struggle. And we're afraid to tell anybody for fear that somebody might think less of us, or somebody might talk about us, or somebody might gossip about us. First of all, I doubt that happens as much as we often think it does, because everybody else has stuff too. And usually the person who talks or the person who gossips has more stuff in their life than anybody else to start with. But there's one truth about depression you have to understand. And here's the truth about depression. Depression lies. It lies. And one of the lies of depression is this hopelessness that comes from the feeling that God has left me, that God has abandoned me, that God doesn't care, that God could never possibly love somebody like me. And how many times do we see that in the Psalms? Psalm 10 and verse 1, why do you stand afar off from me, O Lord? Psalm 13 and verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Psalm 43 verse 2, why have you rejected me? Psalm 44 verse 24, why do you hide yourself from me and forget me? Psalm 89 and verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? It is a theme that runs throughout all of the Psalms. And God allowed those men to say those things because they were just saying what was in their heart. And that was okay. We have the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, again in verse 8, and repeated in the New Testament in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never desert you. I will never leave you. But sometimes life has a way of knocking us down so low that we begin to question that. And even worse than questioning that maybe God doesn't care, maybe God has abandoned me, is the idea that we begin to think in our minds that God has every right to do so. And we lose all hope. In Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1, you're going to recognize this. Psalm 22, verse 1 and verse 2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we read that and we immediately jump centuries ahead to the cross and we say that's one of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Well, yes it is. But like most messianic prophecies, or many of them, it has a dual meaning. This is David who is saying this at the moment. And he says, verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. I cry by night, and I have no rest. You know what that says to me? It says, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. And you're not the only one who struggles with the lies of depression. And there's nothing Satan loves any more than for you and for me, for God's people, to start believing those lies. That you're not good enough and there's not anything you can do to ever be good enough. Or God's going to reject you just like other people in your life have rejected you. Or God may love everybody else, but He certainly can't love you because you're unlovable. You can never be loved. You can never be forgiven. You can never be accepted by Him. And it's like those voices just keep replaying a loop in our mind. And good-meaning brethren come along and they say, well, let me read you this Bible verse. Folks, it's not information that's the problem. This is not an informational problem. It wasn't an informational problem for the psalmists. They knew the words of God. They were men of prayer. And we know the Bible verses too. We not only know the Bible verses of Peter and Paul and many others, we know the examples of Scripture. Stories of people like us who had messed up lives who came to Jesus. We understand all of that. We know every one of those. Information is not the issue. What is the issue? Life. Life has a way of just slamming you down to the floor. And you are so numb, you just can't get up. You see, our feelings, our emotions are given to us by God. And they have a purpose. They're a holy gift from Him. But there's times in our lives when they all get out of whack. And there's times in our lives when it just gets dark and we get stuck and we get numb. You ever have a computer that just locks up? Oh man, what's wrong with this thing? You're pushing every button, you know, it won't do anything. And so you have to reboot. You have to reboot. Or you have to pick it up and take it in to some kind of professional IT guy and so he can dig into the root of the problem and repair the thing. Well, sometimes it's very similar with our thinking that gets stuck. So I want to leave you tonight with a couple of things. Number one, if you're struggling. And number two, if you know somebody who is. If you're struggling, number one, you have to understand you're not alone. You're not alone. Sometimes when we are in the darkness of our world, it feels very much like we are alone. We feel like we're the only one. And yet Scripture surrounds us with examples of people who are just like us, who felt the same. You're not any less spiritual than any of these writers of the Psalms. You're not any less spiritual than anybody else sitting in this room tonight. But the message that I want to convey, if you don't understand anything else or get anything else out of this lesson, I just want to convey one clear fact, and that is, you are not alone. Secondly, when you struggle in this area, focus on the facts. Because sometimes the feelings are not going to be there. Focus on the facts that you know are true. I got a song for you. I'm not very complicated, and the song's not very complicated. It goes something like this. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. It's not Jesus loves me, this I feel. It's Jesus loves me, this I know. Sometimes your feelings may go AWOL. That's why you have to focus on what you know. I have a sign in my office. It was inscribed by someone hiding from the Nazis in World War II. It simply says this: I believe in the sun even when it is not shining. And I believe in love even when I am all alone. And I believe in God even when He is silent. There's going to be times in your life when life is going to knock you down so far that if you just go by your feelings, you're going to be all over the map. That's when you have to focus on the facts. You know, I think about all the people who came to Jesus. And the people who came to Jesus, they were all people who had, they all had their act together, right? They all had their lives together. You read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the people who came to Jesus, they had lives. Their lives were a mess. They were an absolute mess. Kind of like mine. Kind of like yours. And what did Jesus do to all these messy people? He kept them at arm's length. He took them all in. And I'll tell you what you do. When you're up late at night and you're just trying to get the thoughts in your mind to just settle down and calm, I'll tell you what I do. I just go back to the words of David over and over and over again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And if I repeat that psalm 4 or 5, sometimes 6 times, I find myself slowly calming because I know those words are true. Number 3, don't be afraid to admit your struggles. We hide. We tend to hide. And yet hiding is one of the worst things we can do. Because depression leads to isolation, and isolation leads to more depression, and it's just a spiral. And although the first step may be the hardest step, it's the most relieving of all that says, I'm struggling. Number 4, find somebody to talk with. I hear people sometimes say, well, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. I don't want to burden them. You're not a burden. Let me tell you something. You are so important. And this world is a better place because you're in it and you're drawing breath in it. Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, a friend is one who loves at all times. Find someone to talk with. Number 5, and seek professional help if the situation persists. There are people trained who understand more about how the mind works than you or I can possibly understand. And I'll tell you what, I'll say it again. Give God the glory for the insight they have. Give God the glory for the ways that others can help us. And don't be afraid to ask. One lady writes, if you are struggling, you need to know that your life can be set apart for God's purpose and be filled with opportunities to serve and bless others. You may still struggle, because I do. Sometimes you may go through periods when you lose hope. Again, I know, because I do. Or you are afraid because you have dark thoughts. And though you sometimes struggle to believe it, it's still possible to have a joyful life even when you battle through depression. It will require hard work and lots of support from professionals and friends. It may require some therapy. It may require digging into some painful stuff. It may require medication. But you can still have an abundant life. I know, because I do. I take medication every day. I spend time with God every morning. I go to therapy faithfully. I tell those closest to me when I'm having hard days and dark thoughts, because I am determined that they're not going to win. I am a few years into my struggle, but my life is beautiful and I'm happy. And you can be too. But you have to invest in yourself. Or maybe you know somebody who's struggling. What can I do to help them? What can I do to encourage them? Number one, be present in their pain. Be present in their pain. Approach them with the compassion of Jesus. How many times does the word compassion occur as Jesus is seeing these hurting people? Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on a heart of compassion. Be present with someone in their pain. Secondly, and most importantly, listen. You're not there to provide the solutions. You're not there to provide the answers. You're not there to fix their problem. You're there to listen. You're there to be aware. You're there to be available. You're there to be kind. And I tell you what you don't do. Don't tell them that I know how you feel. Unless you really do. Don't remind them that there's a whole lot of other people in the world who are worse off than they are. You don't think they already know that? Don't launch into your own personal stories of your depression. Don't do that. And don't tell them to stop being depressed. I know that sounds odd. Several years ago, there was a Major League Baseball game in which the pitcher for the home team walked the first batter on four pitches. He walked the second batter on four pitches. He walked the third batter on four pitches. Bases loaded, nobody out. He's not thrown strike one. The next pitch he throws is ball one. The next pitch he throws is ball two. The manager calls timeout. Walks to the mound. This manager is somebody they paid $3 million a year to give sage, wise advice and counsel and coaching. And this wise manager walks up to that pitcher standing on the mound, who has thrown 14 straight balls, puts his arm around him and says, "Why don't you throw strikes?" And the pitcher said, "Oh, that's what it's all about. Why don't you throw strikes?" As if he hasn't been trying to throw strikes. And so we go to somebody who's depressed and we say, "Well, you need to just stop being depressed," as if they don't already know that. What we need to do most of all is just listen. Third, communicate gently. I don't have time to read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 13, where God is talking to Elijah. And to the prophet Elijah, he says twice. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And God shows him His strength. There was a great strong wind, and there was a great earthquake, and there was a great fire. But the text says God wasn't in any of those. And then the text says there was a gentle blowing, a gentle breeze. And that's when God spoke and said, "Again, what are you doing here, Elijah?" We need to be gentle with people. God could have said to the prophet, he said, "You need to just get over it. You're just a bumbling prophet. Don't you have any faith?" He could have done that. But he whispered and he said, "What are you doing here, It's not time to be a Pharisee in a china shop. It's time to communicate gently. Number four, focus on Emmanuel. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not going to leave us alone. And that's the message, the words of comfort and words of hope and the promise that He's going to walk with us through the shadows. And we all need to be reminded of that from time to time. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. And last, help them feel needed. Help them feel needed. Because that's what God did for Elijah. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. And God said, there are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And they need to hear my word from the prophet. There are 7,000 people needing you. Somebody says, well, I don't have 7,000 people needing me. Well, okay, but I bet somebody is. I bet somebody's needing you. Somebody is. Elijah had fallen so low that he thought it was over. He wanted it to be over. But God had other plans. And I'll give you a psalm. Psalm 103 and verse 4. It is God who redeems your life from the pit. It is God who redeems your life from the pit. And when He does, give Him the praise and give Him the glory. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody is walking through the dark days, you be His arms to reach out to them. You be His ears to sit down and listen to them. You be His hands to hold. You be His voice to remind them that they are not alone. Because your love and your kindness is more powerful than anything that you have. Your patience, your availability will mean more than anything else that you can give or do. You can't talk about this subject in 35 minutes and cover everything. In fact, you can cover hardly anything. But what I want you to understand is the Bible talks about this subject. And what I want you to understand is you're not alone. And what I want you to understand is we have a responsibility to help one another get through the tough times of life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity that You have provided all of us as we have worshiped You tonight. We pray that our worship has been pleasing to You. We're thankful, Father, for Your Word that is so relevant. Whether living in Old Testament times, New Testament times, or our times, Father, Your message speaks to us if we would only open our ears and listen and open our eyes and see. We pray, Father, that You will help us to be patient with one another, and we pray, Father, that You will help us to be there for one another. And help us, Father, when we go through the hard times of life, the difficult days and the dark days. We pray, Father, that we can reach out to one another and encourage and strengthen and find hope to continue on. We pray, Father, that You'll give us a measure of wisdom and insight as we seek to help each other. And we pray, Father, that You will be with all of us, and that as we have opportunities, that we can be a source of light and encouragement to any who go through the hard times of life. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. We sing the song of invitation tonight. If you're not a Christian, you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel and been baptized for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity. Or if we can help you in some other way this evening, we can pray with you. If you're discouraged or if we can encourage, any way we can help you, we'd be glad to do that. Won't you come while we stand?